he was the last one in, so you get the honors.
Amen, brother. Father God in heaven, we cry out your holy name.
Yes.
Thank you.
We come before you, Father, in this day. We just ask you, Father, that you bless us with understanding, wisdom, knowledge.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Father, just allow us to be participants in the things that have given us great peace.
Yes.
Great understanding, Father. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. How's everybody on this freezing July, 1st of July day?
I'm well.
Good. Praise the Lord.
No snow, no sleep.
I love it.
I'm better than I was last week.
Yeah, it's so funny that, you know, when it gets this hot, you stay indoors, and then when it's January and February, you stay indoors. And, you know, it's whatever.
We're a bunch of sissies.
I know. We were talking earlier about when we didn't have air conditioning as a kid, you know. So.
You know, what's really crazy is that the hot weather doesn't bother me as much as it used to years ago.
Really? See, I'm the opposite. It bothers me more now.
Yeah,
really praise strange. The Lord.
I was out yesterday get together for a friend of mine. His son got accepted into UC's engineering program,
yeah,
5-year
good.
Program. And he had a big
shindig.
Hoo-ha. And, anyway, to make a long story short, I was out there for about 3 hours. And everybody was sweating, and I was going, gosh, I don't think it's that hot, you know.
Okay, we are in Psalms 95, and what I thought we'd do today is something a little different. I pulled it out of the Expanded. Can you all read it up there?
Yes.
Okay, so I thought we would read the first, how many verses? Well, we'll just read until we stop, okay? I like how the Expanded Bible calls this psalm a call to praise and obedience. I like that. That's really... what our walk is all about, isn't it?
Amen.
Okay, so we're going to read this together in unison, in one accord.
Okay.
And we'll start off with verse 1. So let's start with verse 1. And it says, you'll have to bear with me. Okay, good. I got it. All right, you ready?
Yeah.
All right. 1, 2, 3.
Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let's shout praises to the rock who saves us, who gives us the victory. Let's come present ourselves to him with thanksgiving, praise. Let's sing songs, shout songs to him. Because the Lord is the great God, the great King over all gods, the deepest places on earth are His, in His hand, and the highest peaks of the mountains belong to Him. The sea is His because He made it, and He created the land, dry ground, with his own hands. So what jumps out of you?
All right,
yeah.
All right.
You threw so that in there, didn't you?
I put that in there to see if you were paying attention.
Triples up a little bit there.
So when you read that, we talked last week about the prayer of adoration, and we said that this was a good example of the prayer of adoration. I mean, the psalmist is definitely adoring the Lord and his power and authority and his might, and his creative abilities and everything else. So is there any one scripture, one word, anything in that group of scriptures that jumps out at you and says, wow, that's awesome? No?
I'm looking at it, you bring back up too.
Well, if not, then we're going to go to verse 2, since you already kind of did verse 1. Is there anything else out of verse 1 that you would like to bring out?
No, I had a bunch of scriptures. I shared most of them.
Mm-hmm. The rock of the wilderness.
Yeah.
Excuse me, water.
The rock who saves us is the same rock who was in the wilderness that followed them around. He loves them so much, even when they're disobedient. And I love how it says, a praise and obedience, psalm of praise and obedience. Even when you're disobedient, he still follows you around. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Even if you walk away from him, he's not going to walk away from you.
The rock and the victory, he puts me in mind of David and Goliath.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's good.
The rock in the wilderness.
Gives us the victory.
Water.
Huh?
The rock in the wilderness that spewed water.
Yeah. Yeah, that followed him around for 40 years.
Yeah.
You know, it's the rock that the Lord said to speak to, and
Moses whacked it.
Moses smited it.
He only smote it once. He smote it more than once.
He did. Twice?
Twice.
Twice.
And if it was Christ, he was only to be smitten
once.
If he was going to smite it at all.
Once was enough. That took care of it for all eternity.
All eternity, that's right.
Yes.
Supposed to speak to it the second time.
Yeah.
He was only supposed to speak to it all. He wasn't supposed to smite it at all. He was only supposed to speak to it.
Yeah.
Speak to the rock. And he didn't do that. But see, the law will always smite. The law will always bring you into condemnation because no one can fulfill it in their own strength, you know. So no one can be justified by the law when you get down to the law. And that's where religion really goes awry.
Yes.
It puts a lot of laws and regulations on you.
Do's and don'ts.
Yeah.
Even though he smote it the second time, the Lord still brought forth water.
Well, it came forth at first, and then the second time when he smote it, it gushed.
It
gushed forth. And you know what? I've seen where, I don't know if it's true or not, but I've seen where they think they found where that the Israelites were camped because they were over in Arabia. You know, and the scripture of the New Testament tells you that. And there's a place over there where a rock is split, and it looks like water would have ran down through there. And after supposedly this guy found that place, then the Arabians found him over there, and they put a big fence around it, won't allow nobody in there.
Oh, wow.
Is that right?
Yeah, they did. Yeah, it's funny.
It's another thing that they won't let, and it's only been like one or two people in the history of these people who do this exploring of the seas and stuff. There's only been one or two people that have been allowed to go into the Red Sea and actually photograph and do surveys of the surface of it. And they found chariots.
Yeah.
You know,
chariot wheels and stuff.
Down in there. That's cool.
Yeah, they have.
Really interesting.
That is interesting.
There also is, there's one place there where there's actually a pillar, where they set up a pillar on the other side of it. You know, and there's a pillar over there. And I think it has an inscription on it, and it even says that's where they crossed.
Yeah.
But they can't go over there because it's in Arabia.
Taboo.
They won't let them over there.
Yep.
There's all kinds of stuff. I mean, even they're finding more and more historical things all the time that proves, you know, substantiates what was said in Scripture, you know. But
it's amazing how much archaeological actual evidence is coming forth. More and more as we go along.
Yeah.
That is, the information is suppressed. Deeply suppressed.
As soon as the powers that be say that that's not true, there's no historical significance, no support for that, then they find something.
Yeah.
Ah!
Yep. Oops.
Yeah.
Well, there's still people saying that the earth is flat. You know that?
Oh, yeah.
It's where up and down is flat.
Yeah.
There is. There's still people who believe that.
Okay, so now the Lord we're talking about here in verse 1 is Jehovah, the existing one, the one and only, the one and only God. So he in verse 1, that the Lord is Jehovah. So keep that in mind as we finish through here. But we're going to go ahead, unless you all have anything left on 1, we're going to go to 2. Okay, 2 is chock full, man. I'm telling you, it is just loaded with meaning and
It's just beautiful. It's a beautiful verse. It says, in the King James, it says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Isn't it interesting that in both verse 1 and 2 talks about joy? I think he wants us to have joy. I think that's something that he really, because let's face it, he knows that we're going through stuff. And if we can have the joy of the Lord in the midst of all this stuff, guess what? It tells him, and not that he needs to be told, but it mostly tells you, you're trusting in him. If you have the joy of the Lord, and it's your strength, and you're going through loss of a loved one, or you're going through trials and tribulations in your family, or you're going through a loss of a job, or you're going through what, if you can remain joyful in the Lord, wow, what a testimony to everybody out there that you've come in contact with, especially those that know you well, because they know what you're going through, and it's not affecting you negatively. It's affecting you saying, hey, I trust that God has a new door to open. That door's shut, new doors are opening, and praise the Lord, I can't wait to see what he's going to do next. And that's the joy of the Lord being your strength.
I've been reading and Bill Britton about the high praise album. I've read that, the high praises. Yeah, I've read it again. That's tremendous. You know, saying that Jesus and Hebrews, how he was anointed with the oil of joy.
Yeah.
Above his fellows.
Yep.
So good.
That is good.
So good.
You know, the Lord gave me that poem one time about his gladness. And you know, the gladness is how you get the joy. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what brings the joy. And it goes like this. I've placed my gladness within your heart. I've placed my gladness to give you the start, to bring you to a greater knowledge of me, to fill you with my spirit and to set you free. When trials would come on every side, my gladness will remain and my joy will abide.
There you go.
When those about you would grumble and complain, if you will but praise me, my joy will reign, and even a river shall spring up from within, flowing out to those who are lost in sin.
That poem just says exactly what we just got done saying.
The word rain can be R-A-I-N,
R-E-I-N. That's what it is, rain. Yeah, that's, yeah. But
it'd be both.
I had in my poem, it's actually spelled rain, you know, like him raining.
And then when he does,
but it is,
he rains.
He rains, that's right. That's right. But, that's tremendous, you know, the gladness of the Lord. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, Scripture says. You know, so some of that anointing pours out on us every now and then, and we get pretty glad and pretty joyous, you know, even in the midst of great tribulations, you know.
I was reading in Psalms 96, where it says, then shall all the trees of the woods sing for joy.
Yeah.
Clap their hands.
Yeah. Well, as I look at trees, all the branches go up like this. Mm-hmm. What does that tell me?
Yep.
Praise.
And what's the song we sing? Thank God I'm a tree.
Yes.
What's interesting is we're heading in that direction.
Yeah.
So you'll see, if we get through to the end, towards the end, you'll see that we're heading into talking about trees.
Even the rocks sing.
So, and then when you were talking, the scripture came up that, you know, put on the garment of praise.
Yeah.
For the spirit of heaven. When we have the garment of praise, guess what? That gladness is all over us, and that joy wells up in us, and that anointing pours forth from us to all those who are around us. And I mean, when we're down, sometimes I've actually physically, you know, by myself, someone would think I was crazy if I was doing it out in public, but I would act like I'm taking off this nasty mood that I'm in, or this nasty feeling that I'm in. I'm taking it off, throwing it off, in the garbage, and I'm going to put on the garment of praise, and it's sometimes just a physical action of doing that kind of, for me at least, helps me to really make that decision to get that garbage off of me and to accept what the Lord has freely given me that I rejected, apparently, because if I got into the spirit of heaviness, then I got away from the Lord and what He has freely given me. And so I try to stay aware of the fact that, you know, that garment of praise is available to us 24/7. And if we put on anything but that, then, you know, we need to take it off, throw it in the garbage. So
that's actually the initiator of starting to have the spirit of gladness and the oil of joy or whatever in your life. You have to initiate that.
Yes.
You know, praise is something that you have to decide to do. It's not something that just automatically comes. Mm-hmm. You have to make up your mind and say, put on that garment.
Put it on.
When you put it on, then He inhabits the praises.
Right.
So the joy and the gladness and
everything
else. Once
His presence
starts to
is
come,
there,
you know,
that we're going
to
talk about here.
Yeah.
That's funny, you segue right into this,
yeah.
Oscar. The presence is His face, you know?
Right.
I mean, when you're face-to-face with Him, I thought the primitive root was interesting because it says you're either going to turn towards Him or away from Him.
Yeah, there you go.
Isn't that sad that anybody, you know, or us, you know, we've turned away from Him at one time or another, I'm sure, you know?
Thank God. Thank God that, you know, that our situation for the Christian, minute to minute, is lived in grace.
Absolutely.
You know, and that, you know, that He is so faithful to, provide us. You know, sometimes I stand back and think, man, we just give ourselves way too much credit. You know? No
right.
doubt. You know, this whole situation, you know, also applies to Paul's writing in Ephesians. 519, and it talks about speaking to one another in psalms, in scriptures, in literally being prophetic through scripture to each other.
That's good.
Being, you know, this process of literally spiritual songs, offer praise, the melodies, the things that he writes about, is just amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And for a worshiper, a person who, you know, has just traditionally in the church setting, always been a worshiper. It's always been something near and dear to me.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So, anyway.
Yeah, he put that in there. He gave you the desires of your heart.
Oh,
and
yeah.
That was to worship and praise Him.
And rest assured, I want everyone here to know, for decades, you know, I did not use my talent in any way, shape, or form outside of the church setting. When I finally came back to the truth, those things were like restored.
Wow.
Along with my own, you know, capacity to understand truth. And it's amazing how that, when I transitioned away from, you know, my upbringing, it's like God took all those things from me. I could never put it together. No matter how hard I tried, no matter how much I practiced, no matter how hard I tried to make things happen secularly, okay, it never transpired. And once I became back facing the truth, those things, in essence, were restored along with my own peace, you know.
Same with the prodigal.
Oh, yeah, exactly, you know.
Whether people realize it or not, the praisers are the warriors of God.
Yeah.
Oh yeah.
That they begin to bring the victory in the battle, you know. Whatever you're going through, when you begin to really praise God and sing forth His praises in music or whatever, any of those kind of things, that sets the whole atmosphere for the battle to be won, you know, whatever you're going through.
You're getting ahead of me.
Yeah,
that's good. No,
that's
confirmation.
Part
because,
of my sermon will be some of this stuff.
Because
too,
joyful noise
yeah.
is exactly what you're talking
right.
about. It's a battle cry.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
It's a battle. We're getting ahead. So let's go back to Thanksgiving. We'll go to joyful nose. Noise. Nose. I have a joyful nose. Okay, Thanksgiving. Go back to our meeting last week. What were we talking about? We were talking about the four types of prayer.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Confession. Adoration,
supplication,
and thanksgiving. Yeah, those four. Now look what the definition of thanksgiving is. Confession, praise, and adoration. It just, everything just continues to just all come back to one thing, and that's how awesome God is.
It's amazing. You know, I almost hate the stupidest cliche, but man, there is a harmony that you cannot escape.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
I know it's a cliche, but it just works all throughout Scripture. There is a harmony. There's a harmony of the Gospels. There's a harmony of all the writings. And when you look at the 66 books and how they harmonize together, I just...
Well, you say something that's really interesting. Because if you've ever been to a symphony, and you went to hear a symphony orchestra play, if you get there early enough, guess what?
You're tuned.
Everybody's tuning, doing their own thing,
yeah.
And it sounds horrible.
Yes.
It sounds like, what the, are these true musicians, or are they just a bunch of hacks out here?
Yeah, it's a stomp.
And when,
they're getting nervous.
When the master with the baton, our good Lord above, says, tat, 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 boom, all attention is to the master. And when he draws that first note, man, the beauty of that sound is just, it's in harmony, they're all in unison, they're all of one accord, and it sounds like one instrument playing, although there could be 30 or 40 instruments playing at one time.
Harmonized.
And harmony is, boy, I tell you, that is, there's nothing like it. We know when we're in harmony with the Lord, we know that. There is just a gladness, a joy, a peace. Everything comes over us because we know it's God. We know that we didn't do anything to get that thing going. He did it all. So,
can I say something about that harmony here? You know, in the Old Testament, when they built the temple, there was 120 praisers, and they began to praise, you know, play instruments and so forth. And the Shekinah glory of God came down. And they couldn't even stand. It was so glorious. 120. On the day of Pentecost, there was 120 in the upper room when they got in one accord.
Mm-hmm.
What is accord? That's a musical instrument.
And really interesting, let me tell you a little bit about music.
Yeah.
Let me just interject this tad bit that just dawned on me. All of the major chords and minor chords are all based on the triad.
Mm-hmm.
Those three notes are what make the chord. The rest of them are droning sounds.
Yeah.
The triad.
That's good.
Yeah, I've heard people say, if you learn that, you can play along with just about anything.
That's correct.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And there is times where when I'm playing with other people, I am literally doing nothing but finding the three notes that are all over the neck.
That's good.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
In the triad. And
yeah,
that's what fills in all the gaps.
Mm, that's good.
That one calls chills on me, man.
being as you're talking about music, Blaine Bowman one time said that there's basically 12 notes in music. You know, 12 is the number for governmental perfection in God. So when you think about God brings us, this whole thing has to do with harmony and with oneness and
oneness,
all that. Yeah,
for
it's
sure.
Just, it's
yeah.
just so... I mean, it's so perfect. Yeah, God's word is even so perfect when you really understand it. It's
so
just amazing.
Awesome. So awesome.
Yeah.
You know, I was in service. We used to go up and visit Ron and Jan Three, his
mm-hmm.
sister, and the brother Trickett was the pastor. And this was my first, you know, saving. We go up there, and I was in several services where they began to praise, and it became. One, it sounded like one, huh. And I'm telling you, the anointing was so, I've never been in a service like that since, tremendous, and they began to sing unto the Lord, and they were, and singing in tongues, and singing, it was so tremendous, and it was just a harmony, just, it sounded like one voice, but all these, yeah.
You take an unbeliever and put them in that environment, and they go, there's something to this,
and
his presence.
And as Bill Britton talks about this worship and this joint and oneness and the anointing and the church coming. But it starts with you as an individual. You have, you having that relationship and praising and having this, and then you come together and everyone coming together and
it's good stuff.
Even in the book of Revelations, when John had the revelation of Jesus Christ, it said when he spoke, his voice was as the voice of many waters.
Yes.
And when Daniel had almost that same vision, you know, back in the book of Daniel, it said it was as the voice of a great multitude.
Mm-hmm.
But they were all saying the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that's the beauty of the body of Christ, the fullness of the body of Christ. It's going to happen eventually when we all come into that oneness, where we're all going to say the same thing.
Now I know why. I had no idea why the Lord wanted us to read this together. Now I know.
Yeah.
I never felt the Lord wanting us to all read the exact same thing. We've never done it since then.
Mm-hmm.
Now I know. Okay, Lord, He does all things well. Doesn't
yes, He does.
Joyful noise to shout. Raise a sound, cry out, give a blast, blow an alarm, to shout in triumph, and to shout for joy. And also, it's the battle cry. It's the battle cry. I saw that in there, and I didn't write it down. But then when you started talking about that, it came back to me that a joyful noise is a battle cry. What do you mean by a battle cry? Well, guess what? I don't think all the other spirits that are not of God has a room to be around you when you're making a joyful noise unto
That's
the
right.
Lord.
Right.
I think all the demonic forces have to flee. You know, they flee anyway, but
mm-hmm.
whenever you're in the room, they're gone because they don't want to be around you anyway. So they're all defeated. They know it, and only if you give them place, will they have place?
Right.
So, okay.
Go ahead.
Joel 2:1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. And that's a good tremble,
mm-hmm.
if you're in the Lord. For the day of the Lord, I'm gonna say, is here.
Nine is at hand. It says it's always nine at hand.
Yeah, for it is nigh at hand, I say it's here.
Yes.
It is here. The day of the Lord is here. Praise
yes.
God. Randy had mentioned Psalms, and this is an interesting word. I never really studied much into it, but it's a song. If you go straight with the Strongs, it's a song to be accompanied with instrumental music. The idea of striking with the fingers properly to touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument. So you're playing psalms when you're doing that.
That's really interesting.
Yeah, I didn't know that. I'd heard that it's like poetry and all this, but this was interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Play upon it. When you play upon that bass, you're making psalms unto the Lord to make music. Accompanied by the voice, and I see up there plucking once in a while. You slapping that bass.
Yeah, every once in a while I do.
Huh?
Every once in a while.
I've watched you. I've seen you. I thought I was back at the disco in the late 70s.
You know who originally...
He was at God's disco.
That's right.
You know who originally started that bass slapping?
Stanley Clark?
No. Originally it was the bass player.
Oh, I met him, Larry Graham.
Yes.
Yeah,
he's the one.
I met Larry Graham.
Started it.
Yeah.
The actual process.
He had that deep voice.
Yeah.
One in a million.
Yeah.
You know, when they used to use those big bass fiddles, they did that a lot. They,
yeah, they slap
ones,
it.
They slap
it.
The bucket.
Yeah.
And the,
you know. Yeah.
But I'm talking about electrically oriented to where we see today, okay? But bluegrass has been done that way for many, many decades of that, where they slap the
mm-hmm.
full-size bass.
Something I didn't know, you know, till just recently, not too long ago, Sister Audrey used to play the big bass in church.
Oh,
I've heard that before.
Yeah, I had heard that
before.
She told me that before the organ. Now, we all remember her playing the organ, but apparently she played the big bass.
She told me
bass.
That.
Yeah,
yeah,
she did. Yeah.
I can't picture that, but I bet you she played the heck out of it.
I bet she did. Yes. Keep her in your prayers, guys. She called me the other night. She wasn't doing real well. She was.
Who?
Just keep her in your prayers.
Lord, just bless her right now in the name of Jesus. Just bless her.
Praise God.
Okay, now this is where it gets really interesting, because the primitive root is to trim, to prune, to be pruned, and then you go a step further, it's wool maintenance. We've talked about that a lot, so I wanted to get to prune, because, you know, when we hear that word pruning, we like, we kind of cringe up a little bit, but pruning is so awesome, it's so good. The word prune in the Bible, in the Strong's, is to trim, to prune, to sing, and to sing praises. That's what the word prune means. We think of pruning as, oh, God's cutting us, and we're going to talk more about the definition, but I thought it was really cool that it's to sing praise, right back to what we've been talking about. I mean, it's just, with God, it's always just the full circle, man, of infinity, of eternal stuff that just all fits together like a glove and a hand in glove. But anyway, to make music. Now the dictionary sounds a little tougher. The dictionary says to cut off or cut back parts, but for a good cause. But for better shape or for more fruitful growth.
So we bought a Rose of Sharon for out in front of our condo. There's just a little strip of land, and it was real pretty, and we had flowers on it and stuff. Come winter, Clyde cut it down. I said, you've killed
it. Good for him.
It's got flowers all over it.
It's a lot better this year than it was last year.
Yeah, it is.
I did the same thing to this to this plant that's behind our window. I mean, when we first moved in, we were painting, so I had to paint. And this big bush, I was like, it's hot. I'm not going to sit here and try to paint around this bush. So I whacked it all the way down. Oh, my gosh. It came up the next year. And it
came back with a vengeance.
It was with a vengeance. It had more blossoms on it than it ever had when I cut it down. And now, I mean, every year I have to cut it down because it grows so big. But you don't think of that when you're doing the whacking. You sit there, and when I was a kid, my dad wanted me to play basketball and not get a job in the summer. So I would cut grass and I would do landscaping stuff. And this old landscaper taught me this thing. He said, which really, at the time, I had no idea there was such a spiritual significance to it. But he says, when you got a tree or a bush or whatever, he says, you always cut the shoots that are pointing to the ground and leave the shoots that are pointing to the sky. At the time, I'm just going, okay, that's what I'll do. I didn't know anything. Now I'm sitting there going, okay. So even the trees praise the Lord. Even the trees lift their branches and praise the Lord. You know, it's so beautiful. But anyway, someone read, get Leviticus 25, 3 and 4, and while you're doing that, I'm going to read this poem. This poem is about pruning. And it's the Lord's abundant crop.
It says here, but in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of rest.
Go one up. I'm sorry. Go one up.
Three?
Yeah, go three.
For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its crop.
Okay, so let's get that straight. Okay, six. This is all leading up to the Day of Jubilee.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but what Randy just read is 6 years, and we all know the significance of the number six, man. Okay, so man has to toil by the sweat of his brow for 6 years to feed himself and his family. Okay, so for 6 years you're going to toil, you're going to work your rear end off to provide food. Now what happens the seventh year?
Can I?
Go to the first one if you want, it's all good, but I just mainly wanted to get to the pruning.
Can I just start at number two?
Sure.
It says, speak to the children of Israel. Obviously, God is speaking to Moses at Mount Sinai. So speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I am giving you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. That's really interesting. So then we went through the 6 years to sow the field, okay? But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of rest for the land. A Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow seed in your field, nor prune your vineyard. Whatever seed reseeds itself, uncultivated, in your harvest, you shall not reap, nor shall you gather the grapes from your uncultivated vine. It shall be a year of sabbatical rest for the land.
What's it say? One waters, one plants, one waters. Who gets the harvest?
Lord gets the increase.
Lord gets the increase. Lord harvest. So
yeah, this is actually put in here as the sabbatical year and year of jubilee.
Yeah, it's a year of jubilee. 50 years that everything is returned that has been taken from you. God restores everything in the year of jubilee. But I wanted to
You know what I'm really curious about?
Yeah.
Is whether or not if there are vineyards in the United States who practice this.
That'd be interesting to find out.
As greedy as the people are in the United States?
Probably not. Yeah.
I bet you're not.
Also,
I bet you're not.
23, it has almost the same thing. But it continues more with your animals too. And all that.
Yeah, yeah.
And your maid servants or men servants or whatever. Let me see, starting with verse 10, on down to the feast, three times a year. You should keep that feast to me, that's verse 14. So it takes an all of the feast.
Yeah, it's an interesting chapter. It really is. So, don't take this as gospel. This is just kind of how I'm feeling about it. Is spiritually speaking, maybe we were in a time when, we were just sweating it. Well, I got to do this for the Lord, and I got to do that for the Lord. And if I do this, oh, man, he's going to smack me down. Or if I do that, oh, I won't go to heaven, I'll go to hell. And, all that, huffing and puffing and whatever. And boom, when he revealed Jesus Christ to us in a way that we've never seen him before, we entered that rest, that Sabbath rest, where we don't have to plant. We just do what the Lord tells us to do. We just say what the Lord tells us to say. There's, his burden is light. His yoke is easy. And when you're in that Sabbath rest, it's easy. So we don't have to struggle, and we don't have to, do performance-based religion, We just get out there and just love people, love the Lord, do what we've been talking about, praising him, put on that garment of praise, and do all these things, and it's not work. He's already done all the work.
We were talking about that on the way down, how it's just certain people work for God, and they're working for him, but really what he's wanting is such a relationship with him that we are co-workers with him, and it's him in us, out through us, and we're not working for him, but it's him through us doing all this.
That's
and
what
and we were talking about that on the way
that's
down.
That's what Leviticus is talking about, I believe.
Brother Eaton brought that up as well.
It's interesting. I just read that in a devotional this morning. It was talking about a spirit of having to continually be productive. You have to continually be productive. And it said, that's not what you need to do is quit worrying about that. Let the God show you what you need to do.
Yeah, yes. Exactly. Yes.
It was really interesting what you said that. You were talking about, you wonder if there's anybody that does that with the fields. The farmers do that. I don't know if it's 6 and 7 years, but they will plant something for so long, and then they will not plant a field.
What they do sometimes when they don't plant a crop, they'll grow something and then turn it under. Mm-hmm. You know, because you grow something fast to revitalize the soil.
Yeah.
They do. I see them all the time down here when I go down Seward Road. You know, but they'll actually grow up something that looks green. I don't know what it is, and then they actually come by and plow that under and leave it set. You know,
till the fields.
Well, that acts whatever they do
kind
that
of
with,
turns into compost.
It turns into something that revitalizes the earth. You know,
fertilizer or something. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's actually some kind of, you know, growth that they grow, because I've seen them do it before. But it's pretty neat, you know. There's definitely something there about that, you know.
Years ago I did that sermon on the clodbusters, the Chaldeans.
Yeah, that's a good sermon.
You know, the Chaldeans, you know, if you look it up, the name is clodbusters. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, when God's tilling our fields, it's not always pleasant, but it depends on our attitude. It depends on how we look at it. If we know that it's God doing it, like unlike some believers out there think it's the devil or the enemy, you know, whatever. The clod, God's breaking up the clods to make it so that it'll take seed and so that you will bear much fruit. I mean, you can't, if you got a bunch of clods and you just throw seed there, nothing's going to grow.
It tells you to break up the fallow ground. You know?
Yeah, break up the fallow ground.
Yeah.
So
Clyde was talking this morning, he'd been trying to water the grass because it's been so hot. He said, the water almost lays on top. I said, they need to aerate it. They poke holes in it so the water and nutrients can get down there.
When the ground gets real hard, the water won't sink down. Right. You know.
And when we get real hard, water of the washing of the word doesn't get through.
When I lived in, a man across the street used to water his, when we had water, my sister said, don't water, the dirt doesn't do anything because the grass goes into like a dormant state.
Mm-hmm.
And then when the dryness was over, my yard looked better than his. I didn't do anything, and he had watered and every evening and that, and my sister, she said, baby, don't you worry about watering, and I said, your grass is going to a dormant state because of how the heat and the circumstances, you know, how the situation is.
Even when you water, if you just take a hose and just spray a little bit of water on there, the roots don't go deep.
Mm-hmm.
They stay up toward the surface because there's no moisture down below,
mm-hmm.
and then your grass will burn up, you know, more.
If you have to leave it on there for a long time so that it goes way down. He did that, but still.
I know when I was in California, I had a guy come out every now and then and bury ground.
Some kind of implement,
and it would go down and pick me.
Yeah, it takes a little plug. Works really good.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are the Lord's abundant crop. And I like this poem. It says, Lord, you're doing so much in our lives. Didn't he? But he's doing so much in our lives to bring a deeper growth, a time of pruning. What, remember pruning? The dictionary definition is to cut it back to make it look prettier and to bear more fruit.
Yes.
I think we look pretty right here, all sitting around here. We're definitely bearing more fruit. The withered branches, so healthier ones can grow. So it says to bring a deeper growth, the time of pruning, the withered branches. You know, if we have withered branches, we need him to prune us, don't we? I mean, wow. So healthier ones can grow. Though it is painful and hard to endure, it is needful in our lives. For without it, we'd be an unhealthy tree and may wither away and die. To keep on producing the fruit of the Lord, we need to have sin cut out then new branches will come and will flourish again as the new shoots begin to sprout. Then we will produce from the seeds God planted fruit that will never rot. Talking about our seventh day, our Sabbath day's fruit. Mm-hmm. Ripened by God and picked in its season is the Lord's abundant crop. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well,
the woman I work for has four boxes that her granddaughter and great-granddaughter put flowers, I forget what kind they are, and last year I watered one. We got more rain this year, so I haven't had to do. But when I break off all the little dead ones hanging, that thing just, they've gotten bigger and bigger. Yeah. They've gotten, when I took off the ones that were dried up and dead on there, just break them off. And she told me not to, she said, don't throw them away. Drop it down because they're really seeded. That those dry ones, they got the ends of them. And she had me drop them down in there. And they forgot.
See, our immediate response is we think if we're going to prune something that we're hurting it. Mm-hmm. And without a good, strong relationship with the Lord, they think the same thing. But when we realize who God is and how much he loves us and all the things that he does for us and provides for us, he's not going to do anything that's not going to be for his glory and our good.
And that's right. For loving Father.
His glory and our good.
Right.
Everything he does is for his glory and our good. Well, how could this be good? Julie lost her mom. Trust me. It's good. It's good. Her attitude has changed. She's, you know, she had closure, and you know, to a degree, and so she's, yeah. The good is this: God's got a plan for a mom, and it doesn't end.
No, no.
It doesn't end when that last breath is taken here on earth. Let me tell you. And it doesn't, and that's not the end. Like Oscar, the poem that the Lord gave Oscar. Mm-hmm. This is not the end. Actually, it's the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
So, I couldn't get any of this without, and this is so beautiful, this mirror Bible. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you, it's so good. But it's John 15. And listen to what it says in the mirror. I, meaning God, is the authentic vine. My Father is the farmer. Oh, I, meaning Jesus, is the authentic vine. My Father is the farmer. And what it means is to roll up together. Thus, a vine coiling about a support. You can picture that, can't you? Mm-hmm. Jesus is the genuine messianic vine. Verse 2 says, every offshoot in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up from the ground and fastens to the stake, and every fruit-bearing part he dresses in order to maximize its yield. To suggest the lifting of the branches as well as the dressing process, which includes pruning. Okay, we've been talking about pruning. To elevate, to lift up in the air. Lifting up to manage a grapevine canopy, which will influence not only the potential yield of the crop, but also the quality of the grapes due to the access of air and sunlight needed for the grapes to ripen fully and preventing various grape diseases. So God does all this for our good. The grapevine is attached to stakes or posts, thus making sure the branches grow upwardly. They are also dressed and pruned to be positioned in such a way that their fruit would be easily accessible. That it may keep on bearing more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. The Father's vineyard tool is his word. Incarnated in sonship. He is, after all, the author of the ages. Everything that God had in mind for mankind is voiced in him. Jesus is God's language. Jesus is the radiant and flawless expression of the person of God. He makes the glorious intent of God visible and mirrors the character and every attribute of God in human form. And what did Jesus represent? Did he ever point out a sinner? Did he ever yell at anybody other than the religious people, the Pharisees, and say, I mean, I've said many times, if Jesus started walking on this earth, which he is, I mean, nothing's changed. You've got the religious people with a bunch of stuff that has nothing to do with, you know, Jesus, and then you have those who Jesus, you know, he loved hanging around with anybody and everybody as long as they didn't start getting religious with him. Which is just contrary to what you would think, you know, as a new, maybe a new believer. Verse 3, your personal pruning and dressing already happened in our conversation. The word made flesh in my person and language is how the Father prepares and sets you up for fruit bearing. Mm-hmm. Our seamless union, you and me and I and you, is pictured in the vine. The shoot cannot bear fruit outside of this union. In its abiding in the vine, fruit happens naturally, back to that seventh day Sabbath rest, as with your abiding in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. It is the one who understands this mutual union that naturally bears much fruit, which is impossible to happen apart from me. Every area of human life that does not continue to be entwined in this place of seamlessness in me was already cast forth, where it has withered away and is gathered to be burned as firewood. Now, you got many people saying that's hell. That's not hell. No, that's God's consuming fire. God is going to burn up the hay, wood, and stubble. So if there's anything in us that's not of God, it's going to go. It may not go today, it may not go tomorrow, but it's going to go. It has to go. Because all that's going to remain someday is going to be God. Us and him.
It goes quicker if we're more cooperative.
There you go. If we're obedient. And that's what our Psalms 95 says. It's a psalm of praise and obedience. Mm-hmm. Okay. So instead of everyone, I chose to see tis here is referring to everything. And that's where people misinterpret this scripture. You know, they think God's going to throw people in hell. Okay, no. He's going to throw the part of us that's not of him in hell, because that's where it gets consumed and burned and it's gone. You know, nothing left anymore.
Huh? He's the consuming fire.
Exactly. Meaning every area of your life, as mentioned in verse 2, the dressing, the pruning, is not in judgment, as some people want you to believe, but in order to maximize the yield. Wow.
So it's no longer I, but Christ.
Yes. God's faith sees humanity fully associated, yes, including and represented in the incarnation. Engage, this is so important, and this is for you, baby. Engage your thoughts with your co-crucifixion. Okay, what's that mean? We were crucified with him, yes, right? It says it in the Bible that we died with him. Co-resurrection, we were raised with him. And co-seatedness in Christ. You know, keep your thoughts above. What scripture was that, Tyler? Do you remember?
Philippians 4. Because I remember it's... I got it.
You got it right there? Could you read that? And then while he's looking that up, Psalms 15:7 says, my words find voice in you. with your abiding in me and my words abiding in you, a conversation is inspired where you will request that which arises in your desire from our union. God put that in you, Randy, to play, to praise the Lord on that bass. It says, where you will request that which arises in your desire from our union, and it shall come to pass for you. Praise the Lord. Those union-inspired desires bear the very fruit that endorses the Father's glory. This is where true discipleship is born.
Yeah.
You got it?
Philippians what now?
Philippians 4, 8 and 9. This is in the Message. It says, right.
This is good.
Mm-hmm.
Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds on meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious.
Mm-hmm.
The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into this most excellent harmony.
Mm. Most excellent what?
Harmony.
Harmony.
That's what we were just talking about. Wow.
Good.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Mm.
Wow. Wow. That's good. Anybody have anything before we pray?
Lord, we thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life, and we thank you that Father, you are the author of all harmony in each one of our lives, and we thank you that you are bringing us together to make one harmonious, beautiful sound in the earth.
Yes.
Thank you.
And that, Father, as that comes forth, all creation is going to be set forth, set free from the bondage of corruption and be released into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. I thank you for what you're doing. Ask you to just bless everybody around this room.
Yes.
And everybody who hears this message today, let it just sink down deep in their heart.